couple of announcements this morning for you. But before I do, I'd like to recognize anybody who is a visitor here today. Any visitors with us? Oh, come on, there's one visitor here. Dustin, would you stand up along with Emily and tell us who this young lady is with you? You are going to be married when? It's coming up soon, just 2 months away. Congratulations, brother and sister. Thank you. Emily stayed with us last night, and we're glad for that opportunity to get to meet her. So say hello and get to meet them after the service this morning. All right, and I also think that D.D. Worthington would like to share something with us. You didn't know what you were asking for when you sent out so many requests. Yes, amen. Well, that's great. Okay, this afternoon at 5 o'clock, the ladies who are involved in the ensemble are welcome to come to practice with my wife. That's at 5 o'clock again. This evening I'm going to have an introductory message on the book of Revelation. And so if you are interested in that book, be sure to be here. And I will just have a short series through that text of the book and just cover the highlights there. So please take advantage of that opportunity as well for Bible study this evening at 6 o'clock during our normal Bible study service. We'll also be finishing up our reading of Nehemiah. I think Brother Bill Smith is going to help us out with chapter 13, a somewhat lengthy chapter, but that will allow us to finish our public reading of Nehemiah. So far, we'll have done Nehemiah, Romans, and the book of Acts. So we've got three down, 63 to go. So we'll just keep plugging away on that project as well. So you can see about the normal meetings this week. And also just want to highlight to your attention Camp Kobiak. We've selected a week and reserved some slots there at the camp up north of here. And so if you can start filling out those forms and let us know all who are going to come to that. Next Sunday is the 29th. It's the fifth Sunday of March. We're going to have a special outreach service. The message will be entitled Being Prepared for Eternity. And so I hope that you will bring your friends and co-workers and all to hear that and participate. We'll have a couple of special music numbers, and the service will be just focused around the presentation of the gospel. And I hope that you can participate with us in that way. You also see we have a Good Friday service at noontime on the 10th of April and noon to 1 sharp. So if you have a lunch hour and can get out, then make that and we'll be prompt for you in that respect. Also, later that day, I've been invited to be a part of a three-message series of preachers at Briarwood Baptist Church. That's going to start at 4:30. And there'll be a message at 4:30, my message at 5:15, dinner at 6 o'clock, and then another message at 7 o'clock. So if you would like, Pastor Larry Mattis at Briarwood Baptist has invited you through me to come. You'd be welcome. And just enjoy that further ministry on Good Friday. The messages will cover the trial, sufferings, and death of Christ. That's the order that they want to go through. So we'll be doing that also later on Good Friday. I should have said before that, usually on the first Sunday of April, we would have our potluck meal together at noontime. But instead of that, in place of it, we're going to have our Easter breakfast on Easter morning at 8:30. Before that, on Resurrection Lord's Day, we'll have our sunrise service at 7:30 here or outside if the weather permits and it's not too freezing cold. But that'll be early on Sunday morning. Then breakfast, then our normal schedule with Sunday school and the morning worship service. One highlight, Dr. Jack Mitchell and his wife Jennifer will be here that day with us. They will arrive on Saturday and stay with us and then minister in that early morning service. And then also during the Sunday school hour, they'll be presenting their ministry, the lately things that they've been able to accomplish for the Lord. So, and then finally, as far as announcements, my wife is inviting the ladies to the parsonage on Thursday, April 2nd for lunch at noontime. And then she's also made an appeal in here for help for two outreaches that we're having. Well, it's sort of outreaches, I guess, at the parsonage. One is on the 4th of April. We're inviting all of our neighbors from the street on which we live to come to our home. So we've sent out the mailings and got to each house, and we'll see how that goes. But we have had one response from one of our neighbors. They're excited to have the opportunity to meet each other and get to know their neighbors. So we're obviously using it as an outreach to the whole community, but with that, that will be a good benefit for all. So that's one opportunity that we have, and also another that we could use a little bit of help is with our college students. We've invited them, and singles, we've invited them over to our home on April 17th, Friday evening, from 6 to 9 or 10 or whenever it goes, however late it is. And so we'd like to have dinner and a special presentation there as well for for them. And also I'm inviting the singles and college students from three other churches, from Tri-Lakes Baptist Church, from Hiawatha Bible, and from Faithway Baptist. And we have a positive response from one of those churches already. So we hope to have a number of college students and singles over at the parsonage and might be able to use a little bit of assistance to minister to them. So those are just some opportunities for you to take into consideration as well. With that, I'd like to have the men come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work here, and thank you for that offering in the midst of difficult financial times. The ministry must go on, and we thank you for that support. Thank you, Rebecca. Oh, I'd love to have a first instrument as good as her second instrument. I'll stick to preaching. Brother Bill, will you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, just to remind us where we have been and the text that we're going to be going over this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 5. God tells us to be imitators of Himself as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's look to the Lord in prayer again this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this word and pray that you will make it effective to the sanctification of our souls day by day. Help us, O Lord, to walk in the light, to walk in love, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in wisdom, to have the proper relationships between ourselves and our spouses. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that for anyone here today who has a burden on their heart, Maybe today seems gloomy to them because of that circumstance or trial or because of something that is bothering them. I pray, Lord, that you will touch them with faith and grace to help in their time of need. May the response to that situation be filled with faith in Christ, trust in the Lord, and dependence upon you in the midst of that great difficulty. This morning, Lord, I want to pray for one of our, we feel almost in a sense, sister churches. One of like faith and practice with us for Hiawatha Bible Church. We pray, Lord, that you will sustain that ministry and strengthen them in the midst of the trial of this situation where they have lost one of their deacons, Lord, and friends, and the circumstances are very difficult. Lord God, may your hand guide them, give them wisdom, give them grace and mercy to help in their time of need. Lord, we pray also for the other ministries in our region who are faithful to the word of the gospel. And I just want to pray especially now for Faithway Baptist Church and Pastor Scott Estelle and that work with his just having joined the church a number of months ago. May you strengthen his hands to that work, and may the ministry of the gospel be powerful there in Ypsilanti. Also, Lord, for Pastor Larson and Tri-Lakes and the people that are there as well. We know some of them have gone through health trials of late, and we pray for a couple of them particularly. We ask that you will guide that ministry. Each one of these places probably facing a little bit of financial pinch, if not more, because of the circumstances in our region and our state. Our God, may you supply their every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Strengthen them, O Lord, so that they can do all things in the midst of this through Christ who strengthens them. Lord, help us all, each in our church and these other assemblies as well, and others in this area. Have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we thank you that though he was in complete joy and utter glory, that he voluntarily laid aside that to take upon him humanity and to die in our place. Oh God, the marvel of this is beyond our full comprehension. But we are thankful that you have allowed us to describe it in some way, in words, that we could echo back to you our thanksgiving for what has been done on our behalf. Lord, help us to share that message with those that are lost, dying and going to a Christless eternity. Help us to really believe in him and to check ourselves out, and then also to help others as well. We thank you for the opportunity to be involved in your work in the church and calling out for yourself a people for your own name, those who will be citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Oh Lord, we look forward to that day when Christ shall return and shall rule over this old earth, the rod of iron. Lord, help us to be faithful until that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My wife is going to have a special music ministry now, and I think accompanied by Rebecca. Thank you.
Good morning. I thought I would share the words of this, as they're unfamiliar, and I think it's always important to be able to understand what's being sung. It's Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still, and bid my fears and doubting cease. Hush my spirit into peace. Thou hast bought me with thy blood, opened wide the gate to God. Peace I ask, but peace must be, Lord, in being one with thee. May thy will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one. Chase these doubtings from my heart. Now thy perfect peace impart. Sometimes it's hard to understand when they are going by in the music, so I thought I'd read those for you first. Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Hush my spirit into me with thy blood. Opened wide the gate to God. Peace I ask, but peace must be.
Take our hymn books and turn to 268. Hymn 268, Christ Liveth in Me. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed as we sing.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, no flowers of earth set free. So life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. A salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be. As on the wondrous gods I dwell, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.
Thank you. You may be seated. Ever had the experience where somebody asks you, like Sunday afternoon or maybe Monday or Tuesday, what did the pastor preach about on Sunday? And you sit there and you think, I should know this. just take that to heart, okay? Yeah, I had that experience before. Usually I don't have it when I'm preaching, but... So what did we speak about last week anyway? Well, remember we talked about being imitators of God, and we were in this section of chapter 5 at the beginning. We've been walking through chapters 4 and 5 as part of our series through the whole book of Ephesians, and we saw in chapter 4 that Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, has shifted his gears a little bit from really laying foundational truths of salvation and the issues of the church and the Jews and Gentiles and all in chapters 1 to 3, building upon that now to say, given that you've been called with such a high calling in Christ, you should then work that out in a certain way, that you should live in a certain fashion. And he lays out for us a number of large sections here. First of all, he starts out with walking in unity in verses 1 through 17 of chapter 4. And you find these by just simply looking at the verbs that you see there. Walk, 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 walk. He says in verse 17, well, the last section ended at 16. Then in 17 starts a new one, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And we notice that verbal parallel between these and other passages. We just looked at walk in love last week as an imitator of God. This week it's walk in the light. Next time it will be walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so as you try to follow the flow of thought, this is how I would recommend that you think about it in these chunks. Walk in unity, walk in holiness, not as the Gentiles that do not know God. Walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom. And then he then turns the page again and deals now with even yet more practical applications of what he's saying by turning to the relationship between husbands and wives. So he goes right to the foundational element of our society, the family, husbands and wives and children, and then our relationships to masters and slaves. And all of that. So we'll get into that as in due course. But this is the general topic at which we're looking. And so it may seem a little bit repetitive because God is telling us, live this way in light of your calling, not this way. Live this way, not this way. This way, not that way. So he'll keep reminding us that there are really two diametrically opposed lifestyles. The Christian's lifestyle and that of the world. The lifestyle of the Christian and that of darkness and sin. The lifestyle of the believer and all kinds of sinful behaviors and filthiness and immorality and all of this. And he reminds us today, again, the same kind of concept but in different terms, that we should walk in the light and not in darkness. We could develop the passage two ways. Well, probably more than that, but at least two. I've selected one of these. The first I thought of was to say, look, the passage tells us right in verse 8, walk as children of light, command. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? And we can see, if we think about a how, we can see how that would work out in the passage. It talks about finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, exposing those works of darkness. So that would be, in a sense, how we do that. But I've taken an alternative approach, and that is to start right at the beginning of verse 8 and to take this statement as kind of the statement that colors or highlights the rest of the passage. The statement is this, if you read it with me. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And with that notion of you were and you are, now what are the consequences of that change that has taken place? The were and are, the past and the present. What are the consequences? And there are really two main necessary consequences of this change that has happened in our lives as Christians. And those are, first of all, as verse 8 says, to walk as children of light. Now, he doesn't say, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, as a consequence of this, walk that way. But it seems just by virtue of the placement of this command that we have that kind of notion. You were this way, now you are this way, so walk this way. The second consequence is given down just a few verses in verse 11 with the command, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so we see that the two necessary consequences of this transformation that has taken place is one, that we walk as children of light, and we'll look at that, and two, that we do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and we will also look at that. But before we get to those points in particular, I'd like you to think about the ideas of light and darkness with me just for a moment. Obviously, Paul is not using them in terms of their definition from physics, you know, electromagnetic radiation and photons and all of that. He's using it in its common metaphorical use. Light, where do we begin? Well, let's begin with God, since that's where everything does begin. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:5 that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Light, then, we learn, is a figure of purity and holiness. It's a figure of life as well. But it very aptly reflects the character of God as being self-affirming in His purity, utterly holy, without a shred of darkness, a shred of sin, of anything negative of that sort in Him at all. It is just, well, it's stunning to hear of people who then ascribe to God evil for the way that He conducts and orders the affairs of His world. Have you ever heard of that before? Well, if God is like that, how could He let evil be in this world like He does? I don't want to have a God like that, as if this person sits in judgment upon God. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him. These things surrounding the idea of light, holiness, purity, life, are best exemplified in God Himself. On the other hand, though, darkness, if light implies life and light and purity and holiness, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of those things. Darkness is death. Darkness is impurity and sin. There's not a direct correlation here, but you think about what God did at the very beginning. It says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now what does it say? The earth was without form and void, unformed and unfilled, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And what did God say? He said, let there be light. And there was light. He's done that in your life too, hasn't He? In spiritual terms. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians. Because life is light and death is darkness, then we see that conversion from spiritual life, from spiritual death to spiritual life, is spoken about as a transfer from darkness to light. You can think with me of 1 Peter, which talks about the fact that 1 Peter 2:9, that we've been transferred, you know, we've been brought into His marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. It tells us in Acts 26:18 that the whole point of the Apostle Paul's ministry was to go to the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light so that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so we see this darkness, lightness, that darkness representing spiritual death, light representing spiritual life. Also in the scriptures, darkness and light represent physical death and physical life. You think about some of the Old Testament where the saint, like David, is despairing of life and he's going to go down into the pit, down into Sheol, down into the grave. It's dark there, it's gloomy, it's unknown. But, Job says, it would have been better for me not to have seen the light of day than to have all of this calamity fall upon me. So you see this idea of light and darkness with physical life as well as with spiritual life. The problem with people is, though, men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3, verse number 19. Maybe I'll have you turn your Bible there if you will. John chapter 3. I'll mention another verse there as well in just a moment. John chapter 3, verse number 19 tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. This has been the case ever since Adam and Eve went into hiding when they realized that they were in sin. Remember, they were naked. They recognized that and they went and hid in the trees from their God because of their shame. And they had become sinners at that point. And ever since then, men have loved darkness rather than light. And so it took a great work of God. Keep your Bible there in John chapter 3, but I'll turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's in Genesis. He said, let there be light. It's that same God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so it's that God who did that special, miraculous work of creation in the beginning, who also does a special, miraculous work of recreation in your heart to give you new life, to come out of this spiritual death. And so once when that happens, when you are given that light, miraculously, God smiles down upon you to give you the light of life, then John chapter 3, you're there in verse 21, says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so we see that light and darkness, first of all, symbolize purity and holiness versus sin and death and impurity. We see that light and darkness are used regarding our salvation. We also see light and darkness in the Bible as characteristics of conduct that form evidence of true conversion. Light and darkness and the conduct that is associated with them indicates true conversion. Let me just prove that to you in 1 John 2:9. It says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You say that you're in the light, but you hate your brother? Then John says, I doubt if you're actually in the light to begin with. Let me share a couple of other verses that will justify this statement that light and darkness form characteristics that are evidence of true conversion. Second Corinthians also tells us in chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Well, I think the answer is obvious in the question. There is no communion between light and darkness. What happens when you flip on the light in a dark room? The dark goes away. The light shines. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." That is a characteristic of the believer's life. And finally, light and darkness not only speak of physical life and death, and spiritual life and death, the ability to discern the true conversion, but also God's final judgment has this light-bringing quality to it. And if you should doubt, and it tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." And so this is why the Apostle Paul picks up this idea of light and darkness in Ephesians 5 by saying that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You see how he can use that term, and those that would be familiar with New Testament teaching as well as old would understand what he's talking about, that the old life was characterized by darkness, the new by light. And there was a conversion that happened there. And that's what his point really is, that you were converted. Now, two consequences of this from our text. Number one, because of this conversion that you have experienced now. See, you remember, you loved darkness first, but God shone the light of the gospel of Christ in your heart. So now you have come to the light. You want to be in the light. You want to walk in the light. As 1 John chapter 1 tells us, you desire that. Once you've come to that point and become regenerated and been enlightened, as it were, then you are expected to walk as children of light. As, remember that little word from last week, that little comparative particle, saying that your walk, your conduct, your life has to be comparable to the standard of conduct expected of a child of the light. We've been made children of God. Chapter 5, 1 told us as dear children, but here more specifically, children of light. What is a child of something? If I say somebody is like Judas was a son of perdition, I think he's called, right? He's one characterized or destined for destruction. Here we have the children of light. If you are a child of light, you are one who is characterized by light. One who is characterized by light. Now, the text here calls out the standard of conduct for us, if you want to know what it is. What is the standard of conduct? Well, it tells us in verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit, or some of your translations are going to say the fruit of that light that we were just speaking about in verse number 8. There's a textual variant there. We don't have to dwell on that at the moment. But the fruit of that is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So, if you're a Christian, you are to be good, righteous, and truthful. Goodness, righteousness, and truth are to mark your conduct as a believer. We should be like Barnabas was. Remember Barnabas in Acts 11, it tells us he was a good man, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man. So don't just rely, you know, fall back on that Romans verse that says, you know, there's none good, no, not one. That's true. But don't you be like that. You are called to be good, No, you're not good perfect, but you're to be good. You're to be morally upright. You're to have righteous conduct. You're to have truthful behavior. These are things that just should mark the believer's life. Lies, well, we talked about that in Ephesians chapter 4. Stop lying. Speak truth. Righteousness and goodness should just be baked in, as it were, parts of us. So inherent as believers that we just can't stand the idea of doing wrong. And it just grieves us to no end in our own lives and in the lives of others as well. So this is what should mark us as we walk as children of light. Now, probably the verse that I spent the most time on in my study was verse 10. Because as I read through the New Testament, by the way, how are you doing on your reading? You okay? Everybody okay? Keep going. We're almost to the end of the first quarter here and almost through Revelation. But in any case, as I read through the New Testament, I come to this verse. I always wonder, how does this fit in with what is being said here? Walk as children of light. And then the parentheses that my Bible has around verse 9, we'll set that aside for a moment. We've talked about it. And then it says, so walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then I think, how does that fit? Does that mean that's how I walk as a child of light? Or what does this mean, finding out? I mean, is there some mystery to this? So I spent some time thinking about this. And let me help you with this grammatical detail. Walk is an imperative. Finding out what is acceptable. Finding out, you see that ing there at the end. That is just kind of a direct translation from Greek. It's a participial form. But oftentimes, those kinds of words take the color or flavor from the preceding verb. They're both in the present tense, walk and find out what is acceptable. Finding out what is acceptable. And so finding out takes the flavor of the previous imperative and itself effectively becomes a command. So even though it's not a command in grammatical form, it is in meaning. This is very common. God speaks to Joseph and he says, arising, go to Egypt. Well, really, how would we translate that in English? What's the meaning of that? Get up and get out of here. Okay, two commands. But it's arising, go. You wouldn't translate it, you know, after you've gotten up, you know, then mosey on out of town. No, it's get up and move it. Here's the same kind of thing. The same thing happens in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, in fact. It says there, some translate it, having gone to all nations, then make disciples and teach them and baptize them, or baptize them and teach them. Well, that having gone is one of these kinds of participles. But it really gets a flavor from its context of an imperative. So, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. So it picks up that imperatival flavor. Hear the same thing. So it's somewhat easier, I think, to understand if you grasp that concept, because then you can translate it as some of your translations probably have. Walk as children of light, separate idea or separate sentence, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You are given a command to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, this is the word dokimazo, to prove or to test, to approve. You know, to find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember from Romans 12. Here it has the idea of testing with the idea or additional thought of approval. So to find out what is acceptable to the Lord, we have to test with the idea of approval. Now, where does this fit in? Where is there some mystery here? Walk as children of light, and then I'm left hanging because I don't know what is acceptable to the Lord. Well, not exactly. Because The Scriptures tell us this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, for instance. It tells us that this is the will of God in other passages as well. All these commands are God's moral will. These are what God enjoins upon us. So, to large measure, your life is already sort of laid out in front of you. This is what the Christian's life looks like. No mystery. But I think this verse this is the great fine print of the Bible. Okay? You know how the fine print kind of covers all the little details and the nuances and loopholes that you might find if you didn't read the fine print? This says, you can't use the excuse, well, the Bible didn't say I couldn't do that. You know? No, because the Scriptures tell you you have to figure out what is by examination, scrutiny, and thinking, using your Christian noodle to, is this the right thing to do or not? No, of course the Bible doesn't tell you that you shouldn't, you know, whatever modern thing there is, you know, computers and cars and airplanes and, you know, all kinds of different ways that people sin today than they did years ago. Of course it's not in there. But you can't, I mean, this is why you can't use this, what is this principle called? The normative principle. So there's this difference between people debate about the regulative principle and the normative principle, especially in worship. They say the regulative principle, whatever's allowed in the Scriptures and specifically mentioned, you can use in your worship. So the piano, well, that's not in the Bible. Can't use that. The organ, certainly not. But psalms, you can sing psalms. Okay. Now, that's the regulative principle. Whatever is stated there, that's our limit. But the normative principle says if it's not explicitly denied in the Scriptures, then we can go ahead and do that. Well, you can see that that can be taken way beyond the realms of where it should. So you can't go that route. You can't just say the Bible doesn't mention smoking, so therefore it's okay. No, you got to use your head and figure out what God would have you to figure out about it. Test it in light of the principles of Scripture. That's why I say this is kind of the fine print. You know, and anything else that's not mentioned in here, you're still responsible. Okay? You can't just get out of it. You have to use spiritual common sense, as it were. So the walking that's described here in the light is not spelled out directly in every little detail. So we have to examine the situation that we're in, apply biblical principles to it, find out what is well-pleasing to the Lord, and then go on that path. This is what it is to walk as a child of light. So this is, in a sense, how, but included in it is a command. We have to do this. It requires some discernment, of course. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that we need to be those that have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. Remember that passage. We have to have that. We can't be just weak and overlook that part of our walk with the Lord. If you determine then that something you're considering or something before you has all those shades of darkness in it that should not have, then you're required to do what verses 11 through 13 tell us, and that is this: to shun the works of darkness, to turn away from those things, to flee as fast as you can, and to get into the light. Flee to the light of God. That is the only place that is good for you, and it's the only place that you should desire. In your heart of hearts, you should cultivate this desire to not have any fellowship with the works of darkness. Be as far away from that as possible. And so if this afternoon somebody asks you, what did the pastor preach about today? Look at the bold in the first page of the notes there. As a consequence of conversion, we must walk in the light and shun the works of darkness. Here I'm rolling up the whole message into one sentence. The consequence of this conversion is what we said. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Two consequences. You must walk in the light and you must shun the works of evil. So that's all that we're saying, really, in a nutshell. The consequence of conversion is that we must walk in the light and that we must avoid or shun the works of darkness. In verse 7, we were told, do not be partakers with them. Now, them is defined in verse 6, the sons of disobedience, those ones who are marked in their character by works of fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and idolatry. People that are marked with those behaviors are not going to see the kingdom of God. They are called sons of disobedience. The wrath of God abides upon them. You remember your mom and dad saying, be careful with whom you keep company. Don't run with that crowd. Paul is saying that. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. But now he says in verse number 11, have no fellowship not just with them, but with the works of darkness that they do. So no fellowship with the people that are doing that. And obviously you understand in the context that we can reach out with salvation to them. But no fellowship, no participating with them, and no fellowship with the works that they do either. As if we can kind of sanctify them, you know, as long as we don't do them with that group of people, just do it by ourselves or in our own little Christian clique, then it's okay. No, it's don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This is a command. No fellowship. Don't have any with these. These are fruitless works. These are done by them in secret. So these are the works done by the sons of disobedience in secret. I suppose, I'm not saying that the scriptures are wrong here, but I suppose you can think with me about the brash or bold nature even of sin in our own day, where some of these things are not even done in secret anymore. They're just brought out into the open, and it's like it's okay. Well, when the Bible tells us here to expose these things, it's not just talking about, you know, proudly bringing them out for everyone to see, but it's talking about bringing them to the light so that they can be seen for what they are. That is, in comparison to the light, they are evil. They are darkness, sin, and all of that. So we are to expose them for what they are, evil and sick deeds. Have you ever used a mirror, been in a bathroom in a mirror where there is a big fluorescent light above it? Do you like how you look under fluorescent? I rather like the softer tones of some of the incandescent lights myself. You just see too many little things, you know, on your face or whatever. The fluorescent light, you know, bring those works under there so you can see their real character. And I just couldn't help but think, you know, if that's the difference between an incandescent bulb and a fluorescent light, and there's probably, you know, even lights that are 10 times more revealing than the fluorescent bulb, think about our lives in light of, no pun intended, in light of God and the blazing light of purity that comes, that emanates forth from Him. Whenever you see a vision of God in the Bible recorded there for us, you think of Revelation 21 and 2, the new heavens and the new earth filled with light from God. There's no sun because they don't need any sun. There's Ezekiel with that strange vision of those wheels and fire and all of that glorious view of God. And he dwells in light that no man can approach into. Just think with me about how that would reveal, even in our lives, even as mature believers, the sin that's in our own heart. That He will bring to light those things by the light of His own pure character. And so the Bible tells us, expose these things. That's the word convict or expose, to bring them to light. Why are we to not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? Very simple. Because even speaking about them is shameful. How do you develop a sense of shame over bad deeds in a person's heart? You know? Why is it that people just, you know, come out of the closet, so to speak, and they just, they're proud about it. It's shameful. It's sick. It's wrong. People parade all kinds of immorality and vices, and then it becomes, you know, government sanctioned in some cases and supported, and shameful to even speak of these things, much less to be participating in them. Well, so these things are to be exposed. Verse 13 tells us, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. In other words, if you're calling out the true character of something, you're bringing it under the scrutinizing light of Scripture, of God's view of it, then you're exposing it, and there is light in that sense. I mean, even in the sense of, you know, when a criminal is caught, when Bernard Madoff's schemes become open to the world, light has shone unto them. It's not like the Bible has been directly applied to that situation, but righteousness, common grace, God's use of the authorities, the FBI or whatever, to bring that situation to light, exposes it for what it is, for the evil that it was, and then takes care of that in some kind of justice, at least hopefully. But in any case, this is our twofold responsibility, because of conversion, to walk in the light and to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead of having fellowship with them, to expose them for what they are in our own lives, and also just in general, to make sure that people understand that we don't stand for that kind of sinful behavior. We expose that for the sin that it is. Now, verse 14 concludes our section here and talks about this idea of sleeping and deadness and light again. And two commands are given: awake and arise. And then Christ, as a consequence, will give you light. Now, there's two ways that this is interpreted, two general ways. The first is to say, the context is talking about believers. We're talking about exposing sin in the life of the believer. So a quotation from some source is used. This isn't exactly from an Old Testament verse, but it could be a combination of those. It could be a common saying that was present in worship or in a song that was used by early Christians. But in any case, this statement is used to say to you Christians, wake up and get out of the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so what's pictured here is sin as a deadening effect, and a sleep as being kind of spiritual laziness and all of this. That's one interpretation. Some people hold to that. I don't. I think the language here is much too strong for that. I think what Paul is doing is reflecting on the whole context from verse 7 to the end of verse 8, and saying, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, and have no fellowship with that. So, if you're in a situation where you are having fellowship with that, where you are in the case of being in the sons of disobedience here, not going to be an inheritor of the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, then you need to wake up. This language, to me, is just too strong for to talk to a believer and say, okay, you know, there's a bunch of believers out there who are just totally asleep. They're just totally dead. And, you know, if they wake up, Christ will finally give them light. Well, didn't that happen when you got saved? And so I think this is a call to make sure that we are actually among those who are awake, among those who are actually aroused from deadness and have been given the light. And so really it's a call to say, hey, wake up. If you're not a believer out there and you're walking in these ways, notice that these things are sinful and God dislikes in their darkness. They are totally out of character for Him and for a believer. And so He says, get out of there. Wake up and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, I can tip my hat a little bit to the other interpretation, though, because I know that there are believers, in fact, every believer to a certain extent, has some darkness left in their heart. And so my appeal to you, if you're a believer today, is to say, now listen, if you have some of that darkness that God is convicting you about, you better deal with that, and quick, because He doesn't like it. And you need to allow the light of God's Word and His Spirit to flood your soul and search out any part of you that is in sin. Confess that to God. Do it immediately, if not sooner, yesterday. If not, then now. Do not hide it from God. Hide it from God. How can you hide it from God? You know? Like David. I mean, poor David. We use him as an example. Thank God for that example in the Bible, in that sense that we know that we cannot hide it from God. He said his bones groaned. He was in just utter despair and trying to hide this sin that he had done. Great, deep sin. But it's just not going to work. God's infrared night vision goggles are too good. Okay? He can see everything. Nothing can stay hidden from God. And if you think it will, then just wait, because He says He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He will, at the judgment, it will become clear. Are you real or are you not? And so we need to scrutinize our behavior before the Lord. We need to figure out, okay, is this acceptable in the sense of pleasing to God? Not just, is it okay? Is it well-pleasing to Him? Does it make Him happy? And if it doesn't, in every possible way you can think about, then take that thing, whatever it is, that action, that part of your schedule, that attitude, that thought, and just take it and dump it into file 13 and get rid of it. As hard as it may be, because your own the darkness in your own heart wants to hang on to that. As hard as it may be, you know that God wants you to get rid of it. And so do that. Scrutinize yourself and discard those things which are not pleasing in His sight. And so, as a consequence of conversion, walk in the light and shun the works of evil. That's the message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that You will help us to do this today. Lord, You are the searcher of hearts. You test the minds and the hearts of man. You told Jeremiah that. You said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And even now, as we consider what the Word of God has taught us, maybe there are some here with a battle going on in their hearts, knowing that there is something that must be discarded, something that must be mortified, something that has to be gotten rid of because it is displeasing to the Lord, and that battle rages because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Lord, try our hearts, know our thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in us. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake, that we would not be at all partakers with the sons of disobedience, nor with their works. Heavenly Father, purify us that we might be a holy people, fit for the Master's use in every respect. Lord, search us out. Heavenly Father, if we have said that we have no sin, then we have made You out to be a liar and the truth is not in us. If we are trying to honestly say to ourselves that we are okay and perfect and no need of God, convict our hearts of that as well and turn our hearts to Jesus Christ so that we might be saved. Lord, I pray there's nobody here with false assurance, depending upon themselves, or they're walking down an aisle or professing faith. But Lord, that they would recognize they can only depend upon Jesus Christ for their salvation. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.